the scriptures are saying in creation is that we were created in his image. We are spirit, we are soul, and we are body. We're three in one, so to speak. Not in the sense of the Trinity. And what Jesus came to address is things got mixed up. We were created in God's image to be led by the Spirit of God, but because of what sin has done, things got turned upside down and we're led by the flesh. The Spirit has kind of been left in the caboose, so to speak, in the back. And so Jesus is bringing that to the forefront. And maybe we all need to really consider that this morning. We often think about what Jesus did or what he said and how it might affect us here and now. He was concerned with far more than that, than our physical needs. So we're going to pick up at verse 60 and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would open our eyes. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to each and every one of us, that your word would get past this prison that we have, as this mind that sometimes locks things up. That you would get to the heart of the matter, Lord, and I just pray that you would speak to each and every one of us. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you have for your church. Lord, that you would strengthen and that in this, in what you have shared and in your word, that our faith would be established and strengthened this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Now remember, Jesus is in Capernaum. He's been at the synagogue on Sabbath teaching, which is kind of his normal MO. And he was teaching about the manna that was provided in the wilderness by God. The religious leaders have credited, remember, the provision to Moses, and so he's going to talk about that. He gives the broader revelation of the bread that provided sustenance to their forefathers as they wandered the wilderness for that 40 years. You see, God is the sustainer of life. He provided for their physical needs miraculously, and he did it even in their disobedience, even in the fact that they had to wander the wilderness for 40 years. They were spiritually sustained by their observance of the sacrificial system at the tabernacle that God had given them while they were in the wilderness. So it was a preparation, though, for something greater, all of it. Not just temporal, physical preservation, but eternal and really infinite implications. It's why God instituted it. It's why he chose the children of Israel and then ministered all of these things to them so that it would be ministered through them for the rest of the world. The sacrificial system included a high priest, a priesthood, that holy place or the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant would reside. It was designated for only the high priest. It was where God would come and meet with the high priest. And so they had the mercy seat and the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat for the sins of the nation once a year. It had the instruments for sacrifice, the altar, animals for sacrifice. And when the temple was built, it was something that was going on constantly, the sacrifices, 24/7, Hebrews said. Just as the children of Israel were fed with manna from heaven, bread, it was bread provided by God. It wasn't bread that was provided by Moses. So Jesus proclaims, I am the bread from heaven, the living bread, the bread of life. And he's teaching that our needs are far greater than just what we need for our body to sustain physical life. And there's something more to life, and we need to understand that. This life that needs to be considered, Jesus is now going to explain it. But back in verse 51, remember he said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Some of us may hear that, and the intellect, the mind is going, what is he talking about? We all understand about eating bread, but what is he saying that he's the bread that gives eternal life? He then says something that the people find very disturbing. He says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And if you get a chance, we can get you the teaching from last week. The church has messed that up. They have misinterpreted and misunderstood what Jesus Christ was saying. And he's teaching about his own sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews says Jesus fulfills everything that the sacrificial system provided. He's a better covenant, a better high priest, a better sacrifice. And so it was a hard thing for those that were raised in the Judaic system of the law and of the Old Testament scriptures to understand what Jesus was trying to tell them. In fact, it was hard for them to accept. They understood what Jesus was saying. They just did not want to relinquish their authority that their religious system afforded to them, especially the religious leaders. And Jesus confirms that the offering of his body and the shedding of his blood would be the ultimate and final sacrifice for the redemption of mankind from sin. I'm going to talk about some things that a lot of people in the church don't like to talk about anymore. That's why I kind of gave this. I don't do it very often, so I can't remember what. I don't even know what it's called. A title. Don't be. What did I title it? I can't remember. Somebody help me out. Yep. Don't be offended. Don't be offended by these things and these truths, because they're necessary. You see, it was hard for them. So as he broke bread and passed the cup, proclaiming that by believing in his offering of salvation, that one truly eats of his flesh and drinks of his blood. It's an observance of Christ's death and resurrection. It's not actually eating flesh and drinking blood, because God very clearly says that the life was in the blood, and in the sacrificial system, the blood was only for him. It was put on the altar and burnt on the altar. No one is to partake of blood, because life is in the blood and it's for him. So to suggest that we really drink of the blood when we come to the communion table and all those things is, it's just bizarre that man would accept those things. He says to do this in remembrance of me. It's an observance of what Christ came to do. Verse 56, it said, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. John in his first epistle would say this in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And we also know that Jesus in John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. It's what he had come and was prepared to do. And so as he has been teaching about bread and being the bread of life, and that anybody that hears his words and believes in him will have eternal life, that they have to eat of his body and drink of his blood. It goes on now in verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who could understand it? Now, when it says many of his disciples, we have to understand that those who were followers of or were learning from any certain teacher at the time were considered disciples. So this is more than just the 12. There's a pretty large group by this time that had become followers or were following Jesus. There was something that had attracted them to Jesus, and so they were disciples of his. Many of the disciples refers to this group, and they enjoyed, of course, the healings, the miraculous provision of food. Some, no doubt, enjoyed when Jesus challenged the religious establishment. Many of them were waiting and hoping for Jesus to overthrow the Roman authority. They were following around, but they were being taught. They would hear his teaching. Yet as Jesus teaches them about God's word, the truth about the scriptures, the mission and ministry of Messiah that the scriptures clearly prophesied, they struggled with the truth that he was teaching them about. And what he was trying to get mankind to understand is that we all need salvation from our sin. And it was more than they, it was more than they were looking for. Their temporal, physical need was salvation or redemption from Rome. They were looking for another Egyptian exodus to a certain extent, that Messiah would deliver them. Jesus came to deliver them from the bondage of sin and to set them free from the law and the religious legalism that they had grown up in. They hoped for national redemption, but Jesus came to minister to the people each individually. It was a personal mission. Redemption and deliverance are a personal thing to Jesus. Salvation is a personal matter. It can only be received by a person who believes that they are in need of a Savior. And it's a hard saying. Who can understand it? To talk about the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross and the sacrifice that he made, the need and necessity of repentance to turn from our own ways and to walk in agreement with God, they're all very offensive to people today. And so you have pastors that aren't willing to stand in the pulpit anymore and talk about this necessity, the need for a personal Savior. They'll hold up their Bibles and they'll say, "This is my Bible. It is what I say I am. I have what it says I have." And they'll proclaim that the people are tired of getting beat up. They just need to hear good things. You know, when I think about repentance, what a privilege it is. People look at it as a negative. Man, God opened the door that we can change our hearts and walk in agreement with him. He has allowed that. That repentance is a wonderful thing. That Christ loved us so much, he would give his own life. Heart is the word scleros, and it's from the root leg. And what it says, it has less to do with their ability to understand. What they're saying is, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? It's not that they couldn't understand it. What Jesus is saying, as it does for them, it was harder for them to accept what he was teaching, not understand it. They were not willing to stand upon the truth that Jesus was sharing with them. First of all, I want us to understand faith is based on really intellectual honesty. Faith will address your intellect, your conscience, and your spirit, every one of them. And it must be held and established on all three levels. It's the same today with people who claim that they cannot understand God's word. I can't understand it. And you know what? I don't even believe that it's inspired, and we can't trust in the translation. So let's just, fly by the seat of our pants. Is it they cannot understand, or they are unwilling to accept the simple truths of God's word? Why does God allow this? Why doesn't he do that? Why does God allow good people to die? Why is there sickness and death? If he's all-powerful, can't he fix it? Why is there war? Can't he stop it? All of these questions come up. And they don't like the answers that are given in God's word, so they just say, "I can't understand it. It's too hard." It's the central message of the gospel. Listen, he has fixed all of these things. They are a result of sin. Jesus came to deliver mankind from sin and to conquer death, because there's more to life than this temporal body and this temporal life. It's easy to understand. Yet unfortunately for many, it's not easy to accept, is it? This is their admission. I want a king. I want to never get sick. I want Jesus to feed me miraculously every day. I want the power. And what Jesus is trying to reveal to them is they need to be saved from something greater than their physical concerns. Your fathers ate the manna, he said, and they died. But he who eats of this bread is going to live forever. And if you're struggling with believing Jesus, it's not because you do not understand. It's because you are not willing to accept his words. That's the truth. And in verse 61, he says, when Jesus knew himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Faith is based on also intellectual sensibility, intellectual honesty, and intellectual sensibility. It's speaking of the conscience. Does this offend you? Are you offended by what God's Word says about the human condition? Do you believe modern philosophy that suggests that man is basically good? There are just a few rotten apples that are ruining it for everybody. Or when God says, the heart of man is evil and desperately wicked, who can know it? Does that offend you? Things may look good on the surface, but God would say you're spiritually bankrupt. And that's why he came. What did Paul write in Romans? What then? Are we better than they? And he's speaking of the Jews. Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Jesus is asking if their conscience, listen, and he's going to ask us, is our conscience betraying us? Is your conscience betraying you this morning? Well, I think I'm a pretty good person. At least I did until he opened his mouth. And maybe you don't see the need for Jesus because you think you're pretty good. And Jesus then says, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? If you think you're pretty good, just know this. I'm going back to my position of glory. It's kind of pay me now or pay me later. You may refuse to believe me now, but you will face the greater offense when you stand before me in judgment, is what Jesus is warning them about. Are you really that offended to play Russian roulette with eternal life? Do you really want to have that argument or discussion with God about how you think it should be? To reject God's word, listen, is nothing more than a crisis of conscience that Jesus is addressing here. To say you do not need Jesus, that you do not accept his sacrifice for your sin and the blood that he shed, that's a conscious choice, and it's a crisis of conscience. Faith is both intellectual and it is sensible. It dwells in the conscience, and it needs to get past this trap. This is some of our own worst enemy right here. Your head. Some of your heads are too hard for the truth to get into. Some of them are too stubborn for it to get out of, right? It's intellectual. It's got to permeate the soul, the conscience, that area that deals and struggles and wrestles with morality. What is truth and what is not truth? Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Listen, and aha, You know, so if you're struggling about how can I eat bread, what does bread have to do with Jesus, how can I eat his body? Listen, he's speaking on a completely different plane and level. But it's not hard to understand, is it? Faith is established in the spirit, in the deepest, innermost being. Jesus says, and listen, take bread for instance, and as we look at bread, you can look at bread and it'll do you no good, right? You can smell the bread, pick it up, you can toss it around, study the bread for its ingredients and its qualities, but until you eat it, that is, until you internalize the bread, it will not satisfy your physical hunger. The words that I speak to you, Jesus is saying, are spirit, they are life. And I'm equating your physical needs and your physical understanding to the deeper spiritual needs that you need to understand. To eat my flesh and drink my blood is not a physical thing. It speaks of a spiritual hunger that can only be satisfied by partaking of me. Listen, each and every one of you need to understand there is a spiritual hunger that you have that you cannot satisfy without Jesus Christ. It's to internalize his death and his resurrection, what he came to do, his mission. Believing who he is. And when you think of it, God's word is like bread. How does one internalize bread? First, you take a bite, right? We eat bread, we eat one bite at a time. Taste it to see if it's edible. Some of us, it doesn't get past our nose. But we will. We'll take a bite, we'll see if it's edible. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste, see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Taste and see that he's good. Take a bite. And we're thinking about bread and what Jesus is saying. Then what happens? Once you take the bite and it's got a good taste, you start to chew it. Chewing helps break the bread down. It makes it easier to digest. What does the psalmist say? David, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks in the counsel, or not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And the understanding in the old day, the Hebrew of the meditation, it's almost like it's the chew the cud. It's to chew on it and internalize it and bring it back up and chew on it and internalize it, bring it back up until you've worn it out, until you've broken it down. And we chew on it and then we swallow the bread. To take it internally, that's when it's received into the stomach, that the body can digest it and benefit from its nutrients. It needs to be swallowed. It's the same for God's word. God's word is soul food. Listen, it's soul food. And it feeds the spirit. It's not for our intellect, you know. Scripture says a lot of things. But I can. You know, it talks about that knowledge puffs up. There can be knowledge that's of no use to you just because you fill your mind with it and say, I know what God's word says. You know the Bible answer people. But it needs to get to here. It needs to change me. Listen, if it doesn't change me, I have no business relating it to you and trying to and hoping that it changes you. It just becomes knowledge. It just becomes words in my head. It needs to be internalized. It's to be thought upon, consciously taken in, swallowed, as to speak, and internalized, digested for spiritual nutrients. Listen, and please don't sit there and go, oh, I don't do it enough. Look, you'll never do enough. Don't think about it as enough. But is it food like that for you? Is his word food? When you come here to hear his word and study, man, does it get in there? Does it change you? Does it challenge you? Does it strengthen what you already know to be true? Or is it something that you struggle with? Are you having a hard time accepting it this morning? Maybe for some, it's offensive. They fully understood the implications of eternal life that Jesus spoke of, but they would not believe in him. Why? Because they chose not to accept what Jesus was saying. It wasn't that they didn't understand. It's simple. You need Jesus Christ. I need him. And it's a deeper spiritual thing that we need to be intellectually honest about and really accept, not only consciously, but deep down in our spirit. And it says in verse 64 through 66, "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless that is granted to him by the Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with them no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And what about you this morning when you hear these things that Jesus proclaimed that that you need to believe and put your faith and your trust in him in order to have eternal life? Are you fighting intellectual dishonesty? Or are you having a crisis of conscience and accepting that Jesus is Savior and Lord and that you need him? Has it become food for your spirit every time you open God's word and read it and hear it? As you take a bite, it says every jot and tittle is necessary. Every punctuation mark has a purpose and a meaning. God created the world by communication. He spoke it into existence, and he's been speaking ever since, and he's been speaking ever since for those that will hear him and believe him and put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. It is about communication, and it is about a personal, individual relationship that he wants to have with each and every one of you this morning. Well, I just can't understand. Yeah, you can understand it. Will you accept it? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and also we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well done, Peter. Peter didn't do a whole lot of smart things, you know, up to this point. And I can relate to that. Probably the smartest thing, well, I can say the smartest thing I've done is that I have put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus is the Christ. I know I have put my faith and trust in him, the one who died for my sins and has cleansed me by his blood, and because of him, I have eternal life. Listen, can you say that? If Jesus were to say, and what about you this morning? What about you this morning? Do you have that assurance? Do you have that strength, that strong of a faith? Has it gotten past here, or are you still trying to reason it all out? What about you? Have you come to believe and know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? It's that simple. Give it up. Give up if you're struggling with it. You know, we wrestle with the dumbest things. Try and figure out God, or we try and suggest in our reasoning that we're smarter than him. It can't be that easy. It's not being intellectually honest, man. He made it as easy as possible. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him. Being one of the 12, that's kind of thrown in there. But listen, it boils down to this. You either believe or you don't. There's no in between. There's no I've got to investigate it a little bit more. As if you need time to prove what Jesus says is already true. It's about accepting him at his word. That's faith. People say, well, I have a faith, or I have a kind of faith. And we talk about it and no, listen, faith is one thing. It's believing that Jesus Christ died for you and that in him is eternal life. And I'll tell you something, you'll have that hunger for his word and the bread that he, the bread of life. You'll have a hunger for it once you have established that, once it's gotten past this into the heart and has permeated every part of your being, even the being that you really don't understand, which is the spirit, which he does, which he came to redeem. Let it, and it will, if that's what you want. Or you can keep playing games and say, well, I just don't understand. No, you won't accept it. Accept it this morning. We're going to go to communion, and this is really what it's about. This is what Jesus was talking about. Look, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and I'm going to die on a cross for you. Because our Father in heaven has a righteous requirement. It's called righteousness and justice. And because of sin, not one of you will ever make it into heaven. But I'm going to give my life. An acceptable and the only acceptable sacrifice so that you can have this hope and that you can know that there's something more to this life and I have provided the way for it. And so he broke bread and he took a cup and he passed it around. He said, listen, I just want you to acknowledge that this is what I've done. And every time you come and you eat bread and you drink the cup, I want you to remember my sacrifice so that you can believe. It's about believing him. And there's nothing you can do to add to what he's done or really add to your faith, man. It's just by drawing in and pressing into Jesus Christ. And so the youth are going to come and the worship